Good morning, family. That's the second time I've done it in the last 4 weeks, huh? Meet at one, throws me off. Right in the middle of my nap, my goodness. I felt like the moon, the stars, and all the planets had fallen on me. That's how Harry S. Truman said he felt when he was summoned to the White House on April 12, 1945, to be told that Franklin Delano Roosevelt was dead. Truman had been vice president for about 82 days, and in that 82 days, he had met with Roosevelt twice. He had never been brought into the loop regarding our war plan. Well, FDR had been elected to the office of president for an unprecedented 4 terms, each time by a majority of the popular vote. He had led this country through the darkest hours of the Great Depression and World War II. So regardless of your political views, and given the fact that neither Germany nor Japan had surrendered, following a popular leader at such a crucial time would be a scary prospect for anyone who in their right mind would want to step into that role. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what God told Moses' assistant Joshua in Joshua 1:2. So forget about FDR. Who in their right mind would want to follow on the heels of a man like Moses? I mean, his obituary read in part from Deuteronomy 34:10-12, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials in his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." If you'd kindly take his place, please. What? I mean, talk about a huge pair of shoes to fill. Moses likewise died at a critical juncture in Israel's history. He, of course, had been God's agent through which the Israelites had been delivered from over 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He brought down the law of God from Mount Sinai. He led the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. And now, just as Israel was literally on the edge of the promised land, Moses, the only leader most of the adults and all the children had ever known, dies. What would happen? Would everything fall apart? Would the invasion of the promised land be next, or at least put on hold indefinitely while Israel wrestled with transition issues? No. Israel spent 30 days mourning the loss of Moses, according to Deuteronomy 34:8. And then God said to Moses in Joshua 1 and verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them." You see, throughout the Bible, from start to finish, there's but one constant: God. People come and go. Leaders come and go. Nations come and go, cultures rise and fall, but the Lord and His Word endure forever. The work of God will go on, no matter who passes away. God removed Moses, but in his place He raised up Joshua. Multiple times, Joshua is encouraged to be strong and courageous. When Moses ordained Joshua as his replacement, we read, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as an inheritance. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.'" Deuteronomy 31:7-8. Then we read just a few verses later, down in verse 23, the Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun: "Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you." This admonition from God to be strong and courageous is repeated twice more in Joshua 1, verse 6 and verse 9. I'm thinking that by the fourth time, were I Joshua, I'd be saying, Lord, you keep saying that. Is there something you're not telling me? Something I need to know? Do I need to read the fine print on this leadership contract just a little closer? You know, this critical juncture with Moses out of the way and the promised land in front of them, Joshua and the Israelites could really use some encouragement. So God supplies it. If you look at Joshua, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4, the Lord first encourages Joshua, and by extension, the people, by reminding them that He keeps His promises. Joshua 1, beginning verse 2, Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. Now, 600 years before this, God had promised to Abraham that He would one day free His descendants from slavery in a foreign country and bring them back to the land of Canaan, giving it to them as an inheritance. That's back in Genesis 15. He made that same promise to Isaac, then to Jacob, and then to Moses. And now it's time for God to make good on that promise. God keeps His promises. Now, family, the wonder of it is our Creator is under absolutely no obligation whatsoever to make any promises to His creatures, to the ones He's made. He doesn't have to do that. No one can make Him do it, can they? And yet He chooses to do so. He chooses to make promises to us. And He keeps them. Jesus made a promise in John 14, beginning in verse 1, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. That's a promise. A promise made to you. And the Lord keeps His promises. And that should be a source of encouragement to you and to me, particularly in times of transition and uncertainty. Yet there's something we need to understand about the nature of God's promises. I knew it. I knew there was a catch. You know, we sing a song, Standing on the Promises. Except that we're not supposed to stand on God's promises. We're supposed to act on them. Think about that. God's promises aren't like a cozy couch that we're supposed to stretch out on and take a nice, peaceful nap. They're like a tool belt we're supposed to strap on to go and get the job done. The Israelites were promised the land. God gave it to them. But they were still supposed to get up, cross over the Jordan River, and fight. Not stand. Move. Get over there. So when we look at the promises of God, we need to realize that not only should we draw encouragement from them, but they're meant to be acted on. The second source of encouragement were the assurances that God gave to Joshua in verses 5 through 6. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. God assures Joshua that the opposition will crumble before him. God assures Joshua that just as the Lord was with Moses, He is going to be with Joshua. God assures Joshua that he'll not abandon him. And the Lord assures Joshua that he will be the one to lead the people into their inheritance. And from those assurances, Joshua should take encouragement. We are given similar assurances. Do you remember what Christ told the disciples right before he ascended to heaven? In Matthew 28, verse 20, "Surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." The writer of Hebrews reminds us, God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Just as God was with Moses and just as God was with Joshua, He is with each one of you. He said so. Therefore, be strong and courageous as you face your trials. Lastly, God directed Joshua to draw strength and encouragement from the scriptures the Lord had given to them. In Joshua 1, beginning in verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, before Moses died, he finished transcribing God's law, and then he handed his copies to the Levites to keep next to the Ark of the Covenant, which, as you know, was placed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 24. After Moses finished writing in the book the words of this law, from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you." Now here's the thing, family. The Levites weren't just supposed to carry the law around. They weren't just supposed to guard the book of the law. It wasn't to be kept in storage. It wasn't to be viewed as a religious prop. It wasn't to be treated like a delicate artifact. It wasn't to be boxed up and forgotten. It was to be obeyed. It was to be lived. Joshua and the people were to know and be able to say what was in the book of the law. It was not to depart from their, what? Their mouths. He didn't say from your head or from your heart, not in this passage. Elsewhere he'll talk about that. But right here, it's interesting, he says, "Don't let this law depart from your mouth." What does that mean? They've got to be able to say what's in there. They've got to speak of it to one another. The way they would be able to teach or say what was in the book of the law was by meditating on it day and night, God told Joshua. And the end goal of that daily meditation was application. That they be careful to do everything written in it. Now, 600 years before Joshua, when God promised to Abraham that he would give his descendants the land of Canaan, God said that the reason he wasn't doing it right then and there was that the sin of the Amorites, these were the dominant people group in the central hill country there. He said, "The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure," Genesis 15 and 16. Think about that. God promised to Abraham, "Your offspring will have this land," but not yet. Not yet. Because of the sins of these people you're walking among. it hasn't reached the point where I'm ready to write them off. It hasn't reached its full measure. How long did that take? How long did it take for God to reach the point where He was fed up with the Amorites? 600 years. That's patience. I'm doing good putting up with something for 6 hours. 600 years. That also says something about the locals. That God was bringing the Israelites back in part to punish them for their sins. The inhabitants of Canaan were a particularly idolatrous, wicked, and vicious people. Even the Egyptians, writings that the Egyptians left behind, talk about how the Canaanites were. God repeatedly warned the Israelites against adopting the ways of the locals, like in Deuteronomy 12. So the Israelites' primary safeguard against being influenced by the thought patterns and the values and the beliefs and the behaviors of the ungodly Canaanites was to know and abide by God's Word, to let God's Word shape them rather than the cultures around them. Joshua was to take the time to read Scripture daily and make it a part of his inner person by meditating on it day and night to the point where he knew what was in there. It could tell you what was in there. To be strong and courageous, Joshua would need to dwell on God's words for what they revealed about God's character and about God's will, and then obey what he found in there. We too are to draw strength and courage from God's teachings. We should daily meditate on God's Word so that we know what's in there and can share with others what's in there. But we need to do more than say it. We need to be living it. How else are we going to safeguard ourselves against being influenced by the thought patterns, values, beliefs, and behaviors of the ungodly culture we live in? Unless we are daily taking the antidote found in God's Word. Family, I want to encourage you with these final words. From God's words. Because God's words empower those who trust Him and obey Him. From Joshua 1:9, may you be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Take those words to heart, family. Meditate on them. And let them give you the strength and courage you need to face all of life's challenges. Appreciate you listening. Come to a time in our assembly that we set aside for sharing, for encouraging and strengthening one another. It may be that you're having a particularly difficult time in your life and dealing with a situation you don't know how to deal with it. You need wisdom, you need courage, you need strength. Then let us join our voices to yours as we approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let us know what we need to pray for. Maybe you have a praise to share. That's another way to encourage one another, is to share how God has been working in your life. Letting others see that He does do that. Someone today may need to hear that and be reminded of it and have a living example of it. It may be that you want to know more about this God who makes promises to be with you at all times. And you want to know how to come into a saving relationship with Him. We would be happy to sit down with you, open up the Word of God, and let it show you how to come into a saving relationship with your Creator, your Savior. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. One of our shepherds, Mike, will be up here. And if you want to, you can come up here and whisper in his ear. Tell him what you'd like him to tell your family. Or after services, pull anyone aside and ask them to pray with you and for you.